Today on Bold Steps Weekend, Mark Jobe explains why wrestling with your faith can make it stronger.
Never be afraid to admit that doubts come your way, because I believe doubt rubbing up against faith is what strengthens and sharpens all of our faith.
Welcome to Bold Steps Weekend with Mark Jobe. Mark is president of Moody Bible Institute and the senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. We've all felt feelings of doubt and uncertainty, and this week, as we dive into a new series, we're going to be touching on that topic and speaking directly to the heart of doubt. Now, Mark, doubt is often one way that we can wrestle with refining our faith.
Wayne, I remember having a conversation with my he was probably about 14, 15 years old at the time, my son. And I could tell that he was a little bit nervous to ask me, but he was trying to put together creation versus what, you know, being taught in the school evolution and grappling with people that haven't heard. And I could tell he was a little bit nervous to express his doubts. And I remember telling him this, son, kick the tires of this car as hard as you can.
It can take it.
It can take it. And so I think that we need to address those doubts, dive into them, and not be afraid to express, hey, this is something that I'm struggling with. It refines our faith.
Yeah, that's a good word as we begin today. Our message is called, I Believe, But Help My Unbelief. And here's Mark Jobe.
Well, I just took my son, my 14-year-old son, to a wrestling tournament yesterday. You don't learn to become a good wrestler unless you wrestle opponents that stretch you. You have to sweat. It has to be tough. But if you wrestle with opponents that are tougher, and sometimes you feel a little bit defeated, you get stronger in your wrestling tactics and techniques. You see, I believe it's the same with our faith. When your faith is assaulted by your inner doubts and exterior doubts, some people are afraid of their doubts. And some people are ashamed to admit that they struggle at times with doubts. But I believe that doubts is what makes our faith stronger. As doubts assault our faith either crumbles or our faith gets stronger. Let me tell you, there's a lot of college students, kids that grow up and in Sunday school, they believe everything their Sunday school teacher tells them about the Bible without questioning it, because they're children and they believe adults. When they enter into their teenage years, sometimes they start asking questions. And some parents shut kids down right away if they ask questions about faith. I would say encourage questions about faith. If your 14-year-old son comes up to you someday and says, well, Dad, how do we know really God is truly there? Have you ever seen God? Don't say, shut up, son, stop talking heresy. You're going to get struck by a bolt of lightning. No. Engage your son in conversation. I believe that the Bible is not just is not so weak and feeble that we cannot assault it with every criticism and doubt that comes its way, that the Bible stands strong and solid like a fortress. It has been attacked from every angle. It has been assaulted by philosophers, by scientists, by other religions. It has been assaulted from every angle, and it's sustained itself down through the centuries as the most sold book, the bestseller of all times, and the infallible, inerrant Word of God that's still relevant and powerful today. Amen? So don't be afraid of doubt. I remember when my son asked me when he was young, and he said, Dad, but how do we know there's a God? I mean, how do we really know He's there? And we happened to be by a window, and it was windy outside. And I saw some trees blowing in the wind, and I said, son, how do you know there is wind outside today? And he said, well, because I see it. I said, do you really see it? Do you see the wind? He said, well, the trees are moving. I know, but you see the trees moving, but do you see the wind? He said, well, no, I don't see the wind, but I see what the wind does. I said, aha, exactly. You haven't seen God, but we see what God has done. We see what God is doing. You haven't seen God, but all you have to do is look at the universe, the creation that God has made. And some people try to say that, well, it's just a matter of chaotic coincidence, a bunch of pieces juggled together over a period of time, and voila, man emerged, a thinking human being. And I say, okay, I'd love for you to spend a couple million years juggling the pieces of a Rolex watch in a box together. And I don't care how long you juggle them together, I doubt very much that in 10,000 years, you would come up with a working synchronized clock just because you juggle it together long enough. We may not see the face of God, but we see the hand of God everywhere we go. Amen? But in Mark chapter 9, there's a father that is confronted by Jesus. And in a moment of exasperation, the father says to Jesus, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And I think a lot of us can relate to those words of this father. I do believe, but how many of you have felt that way sometimes? I believe, but I struggle with a doubt of unbelief. So help me believe stronger. So today I want us to look for a moment at this passage found in Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 29, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 of Mark 9, the Gospel of Mark. When they came to the other disciples, it's speaking of Jesus, who had just come down from the mountain that we call the Mountain of Transfiguration, where Jesus had taken three of his close disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into a mountain. And as he was on the top of that mountain, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus actually transform in front of them. Two of the prophets supernaturally appeared to them, and the voice of God spoke from heaven. I mean, this was truly an extraordinary experience. And they came down from that mountain so charged up, full of power, excited, believing God, only to encounter a situation where unbelief and struggling with faith was the norm. Maybe you've experienced that sometime. You go to a retreat, God shows up, you experience his power, he supernaturally moves in your life. You're so pumped up, you feel like you're almost like walking on clouds a little bit. And then you get back home and you're back to the real world. Well, they were coming down from this mountain, and it tells us that they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus looks around at the crowd and his disciples, and he says, you unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Listen to the words of Jesus. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Today, as we look at "Help me overcome my unbelief," I want to talk to you about faith in the midst of disappointment. You see, I've had many conversations about God, life, and faith with people down through the years. Random individuals that happened to sit next to me on a flight out of O'Hare. People I may encounter in a grocery store. Individuals that find out I'm a pastor and want to talk about faith and theology and what they believe. And in many of these conversations, most people I encounter have some sort of belief in God. There's one or two random people that I've talked to down through the years, maybe more than that, that once in a while I'll run into someone that'll tell me I'm an atheist. You may be here today in this church and consider yourself an atheist. I've had a few people that have come and after service have told me, "Pastor, I'm an atheist, but I'm interested in knowing more about God." An atheist is a person that does not believe in the existence of God. An agnostic is a person that believes that there is a God, but doesn't believe they can define that God. You understand the difference? Most atheists that I've talked to are not atheists by conviction, but I would rather call them atheists by reaction. More often than not, it's someone that's been hurt or disappointed by someone that claimed to know God, but is disappointed and hurt them. And so they've gone in the opposite direction and said, "I don't believe a God exists." You may have wrestled with your own bouts of doubt. And if you have, I hope you have. I hope that your faith is strong enough to stand some bouts of doubt. I hope that your faith has been grounded enough that when the assault of doubt, does God exist? Can I really believe the Bible? What happens when we die? Is there really life after death? I mean, all those questions should come to your mind. Those are important, big questions. And those are questions, I believe, that doubt assaults our faith. And it's in that midst that our faith gets stronger. So never be afraid to admit that doubts come your way, because I believe doubt rubbing up against faith is what strengthens and sharpens all of our faith.
This is Bold Steps Weekend. You're listening to Mark Jobe, and we'll jump back into the second half of today's message in just a moment. We're hitting the pause button to make sure you don't miss out on one of our most popular and informative resources known as the Bold Stepper Weekly. These weekly devotional emails are sent to our listeners every Monday morning straight from the desk of Mark Jobe. With encouraging stories and biblical insights, this free faith-building resource will help you start your week with hope and peace and a focus on Christ. So if you haven't signed up for this weekly dose of biblical encouragement, do that today by going online to boldstepsweekend.org. Just look for the Bold Stepper Weekly tab. It's easy to join the list, and of course, there is no fee or any other obligation. Well, let's return to our message now. It's called, "I Believe, But Help My Unbelief."
If you're taking notes, I want you to jot this down. Number one, a heart of doubt is often formed through the wear and tear of repeated disappointments. You see, I look at this man and I ask myself, why did this man say, "I believe, but help my unbelief"? I think we see it in his story. You see, like many of us, this man had experienced, well, disappointment. His child, he tells us, from a young age, had struggled with this strange attacks in which he would throw himself into fires and throw himself into water to be drowned and have fits in which he would foam at the mouth and get rigid and have these attacks that he would go through. And his young child was mute and deaf. Every father wants his boy to grow up and be self-sustaining and get a job and marry a woman and have grandkids. But this boy, well, that wasn't happening to this boy. He was growing up, but he was different. Alienated from the other children. Unable to express himself verbally to his father. He needed constant attention. And family members would ask, strangers would ask all the time, "What's wrong with your boy? Why does he do that? Why is he different? Well, he's strange." The disappointment of taking his boy from one doctor to another, hoping that maybe this doctor would have the cure. And yet, once again, disappointed. Maybe taking him to a religious service and a rabbi and hoping that this rabbi would have the solution, but it wasn't found there. Taking him to someone that maybe had some potion or herbal remedy that would help solve it. But again, the boy ended up always the same. And finally, he heard about Jesus. And he thought, well, maybe if I take him to Jesus, this man that I've heard, well, I've heard that he raises the dead, that he's touched blind people and they see, that he's made lame people to walk. In fact, I've heard stories that he's walked on the water himself. And so he decided to take him to Jesus, and Jesus was on the mountain, so he found the disciples of Jesus. And he takes his son to the disciples of Jesus, hoping that finally the solution has come. Finally, my son will be touched and different. God will work in a supernatural way. The disciples gather around. They've done this before. They've seen people liberated. And so they pray for this boy. And you know what happens? Nothing. It doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but they prayed again, I'm sure. And like every good Christian, if it doesn't work the first time, you raise your voice louder the second time. Some of us kind of have this idea that, well, if we pray louder, maybe God will hear us. God's not deaf. A louder prayer doesn't make God hear us better. And so they pray again. Watch, and nothing happens. And they pray again and gather more, and nothing happens. And so then they start arguing. How come you can't do this? Well, maybe the disciples were saying, well, you know, maybe your faith isn't strong enough. And they start arguing amongst themselves. And that's when Jesus comes. I think the father was disappointed that when he brought his son to the disciples, they also failed him. You know, I'm told that Charles Darwin, who was the first to come up with the theory, and I call it a theory, the theory of evolution, he was not a vocal, outspoken embracer of the theory of evolution until his 10-year-old daughter, Anne, died. You may not know this about Charles Darwin, but his wife was a believer. Their 10-year-old daughter died. His wife, through her pain of losing a child, she embraced her faith even stronger. Darwin, on the other hand, struggled with how could a God in the universe let my daughter die? And so, in his pain, I believe he searched for a solution to the non-existence of God and embraced his theory of human evolution even more strongly as a reaction against hurt in his heart towards a daughter that had died. Let me tell you something. Christians are going to hurt you. I've run into so many people that tell me they don't go to church and don't believe in God because they run into hypocritical Christians. You know how many conversations I've had? I've said, are you a Christian? Oh, no. My stepfather was a Christian. He was the biggest hypocrite I ever saw in the world. He was abusive, physically, mentally. I want nothing to do with Christianity. And I want to say, hold on, pause a second. Just because your stepfather was messed up doesn't mean God is messed up. I mean, just because people that represent God have problems doesn't mean that God himself has problems. God had as much problem with your stepfather as you do. It grieved the heart of God as much as it grieved you. We have a lot of poor representations of God, but it doesn't mean that God has failed. There's been a lot of atrocities that have been done in the name of Christ. The Spanish conquistadors, when they came to South America, I'm told, they came not only with the flag of Spain, but they also came with the flag of the church. And they were so brazen about eliminating some of the tribal people that existed in South America that I'm told that at their worst moment, they would baptize babies with holy water and then cut their heads off. In the name of Christianity? Seriously. I mean, there's been atrocities committed. I grew up in Spain. I have to say, I'm sad to say that Spain had one of the longest, most severe inquisitions, a 400-year inquisition, where the church, the Christian church, actually would torture people out of heresy in the name of God. I mean, some crazy things have been done in the name of God, but I want you to know this. And so people end up hurt in the name of God. Some people have grown up in places where they've been hurt by pastors and priests and people that claim to know God. And so they decide the people that represent God have deeply hurt me. So I no longer want to have anything to do with God. But you see, the problem is that that person is not God. And there may be some of you here in this place that have been deeply hurt, deeply disappointed, deeply injured by someone that claimed to be a Christian, someone that claimed to be a follower of God. And so you have put a big X around everything related to God because someone deeply hurt you. And all I want to say is give God a chance, because whoever hurts you is not God. God is so different than what has happened to you. Secondly, if you're taking notes, write this down. At the root of faith is my ability to trust someone outside of myself with my well-being. You see, faith is not just intellectual assent. Faith is trusting. There's a lot of people that believe in God, but a lot of people that don't know God. There's a difference between believing in the existence of God and knowing the person of God. The Bible says that even the demons believe in God, but they don't have a personal relationship with God. Faith is trusting God with your well-being, trusting him so that you know him. I believe that in this passage, I'm going to read in verse 19, Jesus looks around at his disciples and he says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." He wasn't mad at the Father for struggling with his faith. He was frustrated with his disciples who had seen so much and still seemed to need more proof to strengthen their faith.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Mark Jobe, and this is Bold Steps Weekend. If you missed any of today's message or simply want to find more from Mark, I'll remind you that you can catch up online anytime at boldstepsweekend.org. And while you're on our homepage, be sure to click on the link for our latest Bold Step gift. This month, we're helping you say goodbye to monotonous prayers and hello to a dynamic and fulfilling prayer life with Dr. Bill Thrasher's How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life. This comprehensive guide offers practical strategies, valuable tools, and inspiring insights to help you reignite your prayer routine and strengthen your spiritual connection. And with a foreword by the one and only Mark Jobe and his wife Dee, this game-changing book really makes for a special Bold Step gift. So, if you are tired of dull prayers that feel forced and uninspired, reach out today and request Dr. Thrasher's How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life. We'll send you a copy with your gift of any amount to support this ministry. Just go to boldstepsweekend.org or call 866-535-5580. That's 866-535-5580. And as always, you can send your gift and request the book in the mail. Address your letter to Bold Steps Weekend, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. That's Bold Steps Weekend, 820 North LaSalle, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. And then don't forget, you can always listen to Mark Jobe on our daily Bold Steps program on your favorite smart device. Just look for us in your podcast app and click subscribe. And of course, be sure to listen to Bold Steps Radio all week on your local station, or simply go online to boldstepsweekend.org. Well, today's message is called I Believe, But Help My Unbelief, and it's part of our series on speaking to the heart of doubt. We'll be continuing this message next week when we'll discover the impact God's presence can have on a heart that's struggling with doubt. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us next time on Bold Steps Weekend with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps Weekend is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.